The text that we consider this evening is James chapter 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter, verse 26. That will also be our scripture reading. So I won't reread this, of course, but ask that you pay special attention to James 2, verses 14 through 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, he hath faith, and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. By way of introduction, I want to point to one thing in the context that helps us understand the text that we are considering. And that is in chapter 1, in this book in which James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, writes about pure religion and undefiled. In other words, he writes about what it means to be a true Christian. In chapter 1, James speaks of a man who thinks he is a Christian, but he is not. And James warns the members of the church that it is possible to be deceived about this matter. That one may think that he is a Christian because he goes to church on Sunday and hears the preaching of the Word. He sits in the chairs with the congregation to worship God. He sings the songs with his lips. He gives of his offerings. He thinks that he is a Christian. But James says that this man doesn't bridle his tongue, and therefore he deceives himself. By his wicked use of his tongue, he shows that he's not a true Christian. And it's now this matter of a contrast between a true Christian and a false Christian that is important here in James 2 when we talk about faith. And James speaks of the fact that there is a true faith and that we as Christians need to be warned that there is such a thing as a false, counterfeit faith that is not genuine faith. And this whole matter of comparing and being able to discern the difference between something true and genuine from something that is false, vain, is something that we need to take very seriously. From a certain point of view, we might think as Christians this should be a very easy thing to understand. A Christian who is a believer is a totally different person from an unchristian who's an unbeliever. And you would think the difference here is between night and day, light and darkness. The trouble is that when we speak of something that's counterfeit, it is true in an absolute sense. It is completely different from the genuine article. But the trouble is that counterfeiters, The people who craft or manufacture fake things are very crafty, very devilish. The devil is very crafty when it comes to faking, counterfeiting spiritual things such as faith. Now, to give an example that I think even the children can understand, we know that there is a great difference between real money and counterfeit money. We know that the difference is this. Real money is of value. Real money avails. It profits you. If you have real money, you can buy things at the store. If you have real money, you can bring it to the bank and you can build up your savings account with that real money. Fake money is totally different. It's worthless. It doesn't profit you anything. You can't go to the store and buy things with fake money. You bring fake money to the bank, they'll reject it. It won't add anything to your savings account. You don't want to be deceived by fake money. If you perform a transaction, sell a car, say, for thousands of dollars, and you receive for that car fake money, you lose your car, but you also don't have any money. You don't want to be deceived by the counterfeit, but there's the rub. The counterfeiter, if he's very crafty, makes it hard to detect the difference between fake money and money that actually comes from the U.S. Treasury. You know that if someone came to you with Monopoly money, that you would right away be able to identify that as fake money. That's not real money. I'm not going to take that money. But when the counterfeiter makes it look exactly like the dollars that comes from the U.S. Treasury, there's where you need to be on your guard and not be deceived. And so it is with faith. When the devil counterfeits, comes up with a fake faith, he doesn't come up with something that's obviously fake like Monopoly money, but he tries to make it look like the true and the genuine article. James says, but there is something that is characteristic of this fake faith that exposes it, and it's this. It does no good works. That's how you know that this fake is false. This faith is false. And it's very important for you and me to hear this word of God here in James. He's inspired to write this by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, now look, people back then and people today need to be very careful that they're not fooled by this false faith, that the members of Peace Church not be satisfied with a faith that can look in many ways very genuine, but it's actually false faith. That faith doesn't profit you anything individually. If that's all you have in the day of days when Jesus returns is a false faith, Jesus is going to say, you are an unbeliever, you are lost. And James' point here too is that false faith doesn't profit the neighbor at all either. It doesn't do any good to anyone in the church. You must have true, genuine faith. You need to know what that is in distinction from the very craftily conceived fake faith of the devil. True faith justifies itself. True faith demonstrates itself. True faith proves itself, James teaches us, by doing good works. So that's what we consider tonight. Faith justified by works. First of all, the meaning of that. Secondly, we're going to see how James proves this. He not only tells us faith is justified by works, he uses the Old Testament scripture to say, now I can prove this to you in the life of Abraham and Rahab. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the test. James puts, he was a pastor to Jews who are scattered now from Jerusalem because of persecution, but he puts the members of his scattered congregation to the test, and by doing that, he puts you and me to the test as well tonight. So let's consider just faith justified by works, the meaning, the proof, and the test. Justification by works. Does that surprise you that a Protestant Reformed minister would speak about justification by works. Does that even make you squirm a little bit that there's a minister in your pulpit tonight who's speaking about justification by works? And I say to you that if it were up to me, I would not speak about justification by works. This is not my word. This is the word of James, and it's not the word of James ultimately. This is the word of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that moved James to write here in James 2 of justification by works. Let me point that to you so that you can see this is the word of God, not the word of any minister. Verse 21, first of all. There's the rhetorical question. I'll read just part of the verse. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And the rhetorical question has an assumed answer that we all know is yes. Yes, Abraham our father was justified by works. But now that's not simply left to us to assume that. James says, in case anyone wants to squirm away from that answer and not say yes, Abraham was justified by works, James says in verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's the answer. Abraham was justified by works and not by faith only. Then verse 25 asks another question, but this time not about Abraham, but about Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Again, the rhetorical question with the assumed answer yes, or if you don't want to go by assumption, take verse 24 again and use that as the answer to that question. Was Rahab the harlot justified by works? The answer is you see how not only that a man, but also that woman Rahab was justified by works and not by faith only. These are the words, I say again, of the Holy Spirit. But now we step back and you say to me, doesn't the Holy Spirit also in other places in Scripture speak of a justification by faith alone? And then there's that addition, right? Without works. And the answer is yes. The Holy Spirit teaches a justification by faith alone without works. You know that very well. The children can think of Martin Luther. They probably do think about Martin Luther. And maybe some of you are thinking about the great verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, that Luther used to teach justification before God is by faith alone without works. There, in Romans 3, verse 28, the Scriptures say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then when you think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, the Holy Spirit used him to write Romans, you think about how he was that Pharisee who used to believe in works righteousness before he was converted. And then that's how God used him as the one to teach in Scripture and to emphasize righteousness before God is by faith alone without works. You think of Romans and you think of Galatians and Galatians 2. Verse 16, he says, we know this. If you're a believer, you know this. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I'm not justified by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And then the second part of that verse says, we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Holy Spirit says that in Romans and Galatians, but the Holy Spirit didn't forget that here in James 2 either. In fact, here in this text in verse 23, the Holy Spirit speaks of Abraham as justified by faith alone without works. And the Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. There's his faith. He believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham had faith imputed to him. That means he didn't work for that righteousness. Rather, he had righteousness imputed to him. He didn't work for that. Imputed righteousness is righteousness given granted, gifted to Abraham. It is a righteousness that came from outside of Abraham, the alien righteousness that Luther spoke of. It was that righteousness that Christ, outside of Abraham, had performed, that He had earned, that He gave to Abraham. So you see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks about one man, the same man, being justified in two ways. Abraham was justified by faith without works, and James 2 says he was justified by works. Now it's our duty, when we come across this teaching in Scripture, we say these are two things the Holy Spirit says. Abraham was justified by faith without works. Abraham was justified by works. It's our calling to bring these two truths together and harmonize them. And that's the position that we take. We reject the position taken by some that there's a contradiction here. That Paul says one thing and that James says another thing. They contradict each other, and therefore in Scripture there has to be an error. To give you an illustration of that, if George in the church says the earth is flat, and Bill comes along and he says the earth is round, those are two different things that contradict each other. One is right and one is wrong. And that's how some people, the Roman Catholic Church, Arminians, even some Presbyterian Reformed people in the Federal Vision Movement, that's how they approach Romans and Galatians and James. And what they like to say is this. Paul is saying justification is by faith without works. James is coming and saying Paul is wrong. Paul was in error. The truth is that justification is by works. So there's a contradiction and an error in Scripture. But I hope that you can easily see why it is impossible for us to interpret Scripture that way. I have been emphasizing, and I hope you noticed that, this is not merely the word of Paul and James, two different people. This is the word of the Holy Spirit in Galatians, in Romans, and in James. One person, the Holy Spirit, who is God. And the Scriptures testify to us that because the Holy Spirit as God is not a man, He cannot lie. He cannot make a mistake. A human being can do that. You've maybe done this. Said something. And then maybe not even a minute later said something else that contradicted what you said earlier. Or maybe you've written a paper before where you notice that in the same document where you're writing about the same subject, you say something earlier in the paper and then later on you contradict what you said before and you have a contradiction and an error. But the Holy Spirit is not a man that He should lie. He cannot err. The Holy Spirit can't say something through Paul and then something that contradicts that through James. So, we have to harmonize these two ideas. The Holy Spirit says both of these things. Abraham was justified by faith without works. Abraham was justified by works. And we have to see how these both are true and fit in Scripture. And here's the key. Some of you children might be asked by your parents, what did you learn in the sermon tonight? And here's what you need to be able to say most of all. The word justify in Scripture has two meanings. This is how you can understand what Paul said is true in Romans and Galatians. Man is justified by faith alone without works. And what James says here in James 2 is true. Abraham and Rahab and you and I are in a sense justified by works. Now, the first meaning of the word justify you know very well. To justify means to declare a sinner righteous. God uses faith to unite us to Jesus Christ and to declare us. This is how we enjoy this declaration of God that we are right before God, by faith. God gives us faith so that we're united to Jesus Christ, so that even though Abraham knew that he was a sinner, even though you and I know that we are sinners, know that we are guilty, know that we haven't done anything to pay for our sins by our works. We haven't done anything by our works to earn righteousness before God. Yet we know that we are justified before God because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. He paid for the sins. He earned the righteousness that is by faith, without works, imputed to us. And if God has given you true faith, living faith, that faith, in the legal sense of the term, standing before the judgment seat of God, will cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and also reject all works. If you have true faith, that faith can never be convinced to say, I'm going to look at any of my works for the basis of my righteousness before God. True faith says no. Now and in the judgment day, when God says to me, why do you think you have the right to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to look at myself or any of my works. I'm going to look away from them and I'm going to look to Christ alone. And know that I am righteous before God, justified before God because of the work of Jesus Christ without my works. So justification refers to the legal declaration of God that you're not guilty but righteous on the basis of Christ's work without your works. But the second meaning in Scripture of the word justify is to show, to demonstrate, to prove, to give evidence that something is true, something is genuine. This is obviously the meaning of justify that James has in mind here in James 2. We can see that in verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That word show could be switched with the word justify. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Justify me thy faith without thy works, and I will justify thee my faith by my works. To illustrate this in a way that the children can understand, I know this is somewhat of a strange illustration, but it's one that comes from my childhood. I remember my grandparents, all four of them, had false teeth. And my grandfathers had a bit of a sense of humor and like to take their teeth out so that we would see their gums. And I can imagine, not saying this ever happened, but I can imagine one of my grandparents, one of my grandfathers, in a moment of levity, trying to convince us that he had teeth in his mouth even though he had taken his false teeth out. And we as grandchildren would probably have said something like this to him. Prove it. Here, Grandpa, here's an apple. Bite the apple, and if you can bite the apple, that will prove that you have teeth in your mouth. And of course, without any teeth, only gums, he wouldn't be able to justify, to show, to prove that he had teeth in his mouth. That's the idea here of the word justify in James 2. This is what the Holy Spirit means in the text when he speaks of Abraham being justified by works. That's how he had to prove, to show, to demonstrate that he had real justifying faith, living faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not mean that Abraham or that you or I need to do good works to receive, to gain, to merit the declaration that we are righteous before God. Our works are not needed for that because we have the perfect work of Jesus Christ, and on that basis we are declared righteous before God. But the Holy Spirit is saying, if you claim that you have faith, the way to justify, to show, to demonstrate that that claim is true, you must do good works. And this is what he's emphasizing, the negative. If you claim to have faith and you do not do any good works, then you show that you have no true faith, but a dead faith, which is no faith at all. So the Holy Spirit is teaching us here that there's an inseparable connection between faith and good works. And you, as Protestant Reformed people, know this. But there are two things that we need to know about this. One thing we know very well. Faith and good works go together. The first thing we know very well is this. That without faith, you cannot do any good works. This is our answer, isn't it? To those who hold the common grace and say that even unregenerate people can do civil good works. And isn't our answer this? Those good works may appear. They may appear to be good. You can see that unbelieving man do that work that we often speak of, helping an old lady cross the street. But you say this, if there's no faith in his heart, he doesn't do it for the glory of God and true love for his neighbor, that is not a good work. Without faith, no good works. But what we also need to understand is that the connection goes in the other direction. Without good works, James is saying, you don't have faith. The Westminster Confession, when it speaks of justification, says this. We are justified by faith alone. That is never alone. That means this. In justification before the judgment seat of God, you have no good works. You're justified by faith. But if you've been given living and true faith, it can't be without works. Because then you don't have the faith that Jesus Christ gives his people. Here's where the devil is very crafty. He knows that the Bible defines faith as knowledge. Knowledge is an essential part of faith. And here's where the devil can come and be very deceptive for Protestant Reformed believers. We put a premium on knowledge, and rightly so. I'm not going to deny the importance of knowledge for faith. And the devil wants us to think this way. This is all you need to have faith. The knowledge of who God is, the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, knowledge of the 5 points of Calvinism, knowledge of the 3 forms of unity, our confessions. All you need to know is the truth of total depravity, that you're a totally depraved sinner. And if you have knowledge alone, the devil wants you to say, and that's it. That's faith. I have faith because I have knowledge. And James is saying, you think that if you only have knowledge, that means you're like God? You have a head full of the knowledge of Scripture. Do you think that means you're like Christ? He says, no. The devil has knowledge and trembles. To have only knowledge doesn't mean you have true faith. It means that you are like the devil. You see, faith is knowledge, but that's not what it is first of all. Faith is first of all union with Jesus Christ. By faith, the Holy Spirit attaches us to Christ, and that union with Jesus Christ isn't merely an intellectual thing. To be united to Christ doesn't mean you have a head full of knowledge of what Genesis says and what Revelation says and what the Reformed confessions say. To be united to Jesus Christ is a living union, a union of love and of life. It's impossible to have that union with Jesus Christ and not respond in love and gratitude and in good works. If you claim to have faith but do not produce any good works, then you are showing that you do not have union with Jesus Christ, and that you do not have spiritual life. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will immediately become humble. You will immediately understand that it's only for the sake of Jesus Christ that you're delivered from sin, from death, from hell, that you have the right to eternal life in heaven. True and living faith, union with Jesus Christ, living in and out of Jesus Christ will lead to love for Him, gratitude for Him that proves itself, shows itself, justifies itself by works. Now Paul, or James rather, having said this is the truth, Abraham and Rahab show this is the truth. A man is justified in his claim that he has faith by works. He says, now I'm going to prove this to you by pointing to Abraham and Rahab. Verse 21, first of all. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Here's the proof of Abraham's faith. He offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now we know God stopped him and provided a ram in his place. Nevertheless, Hebrews 11 tells us Abraham obeyed God. Now, if I would say to you that James is telling us by that obedient good work of offering his son Isaac on the altar, Abraham earned righteousness before God, that would be heresy. And that would be a contradiction of what James is teaching. Abraham was declared righteous long before he offered Isaac on the altar. That's very important to understand the history. In verse 23, James tells us that Abraham was declared, he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. That goes back to Genesis 15. And that's important because Abraham didn't offer Isaac on an altar until Genesis 22. Meaning, long before Abraham offered Isaac, long before Isaac was even born already, Abraham was declared righteous before God by faith alone without any works. And so the question here is not at all, how did Abraham become righteous before God? The question is, how did he show that he was righteous before God and that he had a true faith? And the answer of James is, the only thing that can explain the obedience of Abraham is faith. Put it this way. If Abraham was an unbeliever and God came to him and said, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son according to the promise, bring him somewhere that I'm going to show you and sacrifice him. If Abraham was an unbeliever, he would say, no. I'm going to stay home. I'm not going to bring my son anywhere to kill him. But Abraham, we're told by Romans chapter 4, believed God. That he is the God who is able to call into existence the things that be not. That's creation out of nothing. And that he is the God who is able to quicken the dead. That is, he believed, this was his faith, the God that I believe in can take a dead Isaac and raise him back to life. And Abraham said, that must be what God is going to do. And you can find that in Hebrews 11. He received Abraham in a figure from the dead. That's what he believed. God gave me a promise. My son Isaac is going to be the one through whom he's going to give me a seed, as many as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And that means that if I sacrifice Isaac, somehow God is going to raise him from the dead. So it was in faith, that faith that Abraham said to Isaac and to his servant, we're going. We're going to go to a place that God hasn't told me yet, but we're going to go to a place where he will show us. We're going to carry wood. We're going to take ropes. It was in faith that Abraham took a knife. It was in faith that Abraham said, this is what I'm going to do, obeying God. He said to his servant, you stay here at the bottom of the mountain. In faith, Abraham went up the mountain with Isaac. In faith, he built the altar. In faith, he tied Isaac to the altar. In faith, he raised the knife, obeying God out of faith. That's the only way you can explain Abraham's good work. It was the proof that he believed God, that he believed he had true faith in God, and believed that God would provide him with salvation through the seed of the promise, Jesus Christ. Then there's Rahab, another important proof from the Old Testament. The harlot, so James identifies her, from Jericho. Likewise also, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them another way? James is pointing back to Joshua chapter 6. Rahab was a Canaanite, a heathen woman by birth and upbringing, an unbeliever. But yet, God changed her heart. He made her a new creature. And even though we don't have explicit testimony about this for Rahab like we do for Abraham, God declared her righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. God gave her that faith so that Rahab would have been the first one to say to you, I'm not saved by my works. My previous life was a life of sin. I was a harlot. I'm not saved by anything that I do. I'm saved only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But you see, that's not the question. How did this heathen woman who was a harlot become righteous before God? That's not the question. The question is, how does a woman who lived most of her life as a pagan unbeliever, she worshipped the gods of Jericho, she lived the lifestyle of wicked people in Jericho, how did she show that she was a new woman in Christ? How did she show that she had true and living faith now, that she was delivered from unbelief unto faith? Well, let me ask you this question. If you go back to Joshua, you'll find that Rahab made an amazing confession, an intellectual confession of faith in God. And my question is this, what if she only did that? Go back to Joshua and you'll find that when the two spies came, Rahab said, we in Jericho know about your God. And we know about you Israelites. We know about how your God, by a mighty miracle, led you out of Egypt. We know about the 10 plagues. We know about the dividing of the Red Sea. We know about how your God miraculously has kept you alive in the wilderness. And if you would have asked Rahab then, do you believe that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is the true and living God? And that the gods of Jericho are false? She may have said yes. But now, my question is this. What if that's all Rahab ever did? What if she went on living like the people of Jericho? Like the people of the world? In idolatry, in immorality. That would have proved that all she had was an intellectual faith, but not a living, saving faith. But James says, she proved it. She proved her love for God and her love for the people of God by taking these two spies and saying, I'm not going to turn them over to the king of Jericho and his soldiers to be killed. I'm going to let them down that scarlet rope and save them alive. Thus, proving, justifying the claim that Rahab was saved and had living, saving faith. Now, the Holy Spirit uses these two examples from the Old Testament to make this very plain point. This is the way it is for all of the people of God. You are justified before God, made righteous before God by faith alone without your works. But if you're given true faith in Jesus Christ that justifies you before God, that faith is going to show itself in your life. Isn't Abraham the father of all the faithful, of all those who have faith? Here's the point. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. Rahab was not a physical descendant of Abraham, but she was a spiritual daughter of Abraham. You and I are, at least I think this is true of everyone here, no one here has Jewish blood, no one here is a physical descendant of Abraham, but you are a spiritual son, a spiritual daughter of Abraham if you have faith. And that means that you're not saved by any of your good works. It means that your salvation is founded only through the perfect work of Jesus Christ. But it means that if you've given that faith, you have been given that faith whereby the work of Christ has been imputed to you for your righteousness, that's a living faith that's going to show itself, justify itself in good works. And isn't Rahab also an important and an encouraging example for us? A woman, not a man. A pagan, not a physical Jew. And yet, salvation's no different for her than it was for Abraham. She has the same Savior. She has the same salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And she has the same Christian life, a life of faith that demonstrates itself in good works. What an encouraging thing that you and I can say as we look at Rahab. Becoming a Christian isn't something that I have to do. Becoming a Christian isn't dependent upon me becoming a better person, me improving myself, making myself acceptable to God. Even this woman who was a harlot was saved by grace. It's God's work to make us Christians. But then now we have the privilege of showing that we are believers, that we are Christians by our works. The Holy Spirit is consistent. This is the way it was in the Old Testament. This is the way it is now in the New Testament. You're saved by faith alone, through Christ alone, without works, so that you can do good works to show you are saved. You and I will never perform perfect obedience. We will never live lives without sin. That's not the point. There's always a struggle against the sinful nature that cleaves to us here in this life, so that even our best works are polluted with sin. But if you have true faith, you will bear fruit, the fruit of doing good works. And if you want to argue that that's not necessary, you want to argue that it's enough to have faith that is intellectual knowledge without doing any good works, I say to you tonight that your argument is not with me and your argument is not with James either. Your argument is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, this is the truth. If you have true living faith, you will do good works. And if you argue with the Holy Spirit and you say, no, all I need is a head full of knowledge, and I don't need to do any good works. Know what you're doing. You're making a losing argument. You will not win the argument against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit agrees with Jesus Christ. In the day of judgment, if anyone appears before Jesus Christ saying, I have true faith, and Jesus says, but you never did any works. You didn't do the works of my Heavenly Father. That person is going to lose the argument eternally and be cast into hell. This is the truth. Faith, if it is a true faith, a saving faith, must be justified, vindicated by doing good works. Now the Holy Spirit teaches us this truth. Proves this truth to us from the Old Testament to put you and me to the test. In verse 18, James speaks even of a contest. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James has set up a contest with a hypothetical person. He's speaking to a man who says he has faith, but he doesn't have any works. James says he has faith and he has works, and James says, now we have to have a contest to see who really has faith. And he exposes the impossibility of showing or proving that you have faith without works. You see, James is not God, and you and I are not God. You and I cannot see the spiritual reality of union with Jesus Christ. You and I cannot look into a person's heart and see faith. So James cannot say to the man, you say you have faith, well, let me look in your heart and see if you have faith. James says, no, there's only one way for you to show to me and to prove to me that you have faith, and that's by doing good works. And he says, and because you don't do any good works, you lose the contest. You show you have nothing but a dead faith. And James says, I will show you my faith the only way that I can. By the fruit of faith, by the good works that I do, in love for God, in gratitude to Jesus Christ, out of my faith. Now James becomes specific. He uses a specific example in order to drive this point home. Here in James 2, verses 14 and 15. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, going on to verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? There's a brother or a sister in the church that is naked or hungry. And you notice. And that's a good thing. Sadly, there are some people in the church who are so unspiritual that they don't have any interest in the others in the church and therefore don't know when others have need. It's a good thing to recognize the need. But James is saying, if this is how you respond to that, you talk, you say, I want you to have warmth, I want you to have a filled stomach. You even pat them on the back and try to encourage them, but that's all you do. And the assumption here is this. You have more clothing than you need. You have more food than you need. You have the ability to give this naked brother or sister clothing. You have the ability to give them food to fill their hungry stomachs. But you don't do it. James says you prove you don't have faith. You have a dead faith, which is no faith. Implied is this. If you have true faith, if you have living union with Jesus Christ, you're going to say, take my clothes. Take this food. You're going to do a work that demonstrates that you have love for God and for the neighbor in your heart. This is the test for you and me. Do we really have true and living faith? The question is not this, do you say you have faith? Of course you do. You're a member of the church. You're here tonight in a worship service. You live your life among the people of God. You say you have faith. The question also is not, do you have knowledge? You know the truth. I dare say, and I don't say this in any pride whatsoever, that we could take the children of this congregation and have a contest, put them with children from other churches and test their knowledge of Scripture, of the Reformed faith, and our children would outdo them with flying colors. You and I know about God. You and I know the truth of justification by faith without works. You and I know the truth of salvation by grace alone. You and I know that that is an important truth upon which the whole church stands. This is the important doctrine. You and I reject all errors repugnant to that truth. You and I reprobate any kind of works principle of salvation. But yet the question is, do you demonstrate that you have more than an intellectual knowledge of the truth? Do you demonstrate that you have a real and living faith in your life? If you don't perform any deeds of obedience, then James says here, you're like a body without a spirit. And what's a body without a spirit? You know where you can find them? You can find bodies without spirits in the cemetery. I remember the one in Lansing by the railroad tracks. There you see all kinds, you can find all kinds of bodies without spirits. Now can you imagine if someone would say to you, these people here at the cemetery aren't dead, they're all alive. You'd say to them, brother, there's a very easy way to prove that they're dead. They don't do anything. They lie still in graves. There's no activity. There's no working. They have no spirit. They're dead. So if anyone claims to have faith but do not do any good works, you have a dead faith. And that faith cannot save. That faith damns. Living faith. True faith in Jesus Christ makes you a friend of God. True faith in Jesus Christ makes you say, I know it's without works, but only by the grace of God that I am saved. True faith will then be fruitful in a life of good works, proving that there is true faith in the heart. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that through salvation Thou dost not only take away the guilt of our sins, but Thou dost also renew us through Jesus Christ to equip us, to strengthen us, that we may forsake the way of sin, crucify the old nature, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and out of love and thanksgiving unto Thee begin to walk in a new and godly life. And we thank Thee, Father, that our assurance of salvation is based on the work of Jesus Christ alone, but we thank Thee for giving unto us the experience of that salvation as we live new and holy lives. And we pray, Father, that as we walk in good works, showing that we have true faith, that we may be of use in Thy kingdom, and that we may be of use in the church and in the communion of the saints, serving others. If in any way, Father, we have been lazy, uninterested in the matter of doing good works, forgive us for that, and give unto us a renewed zeal now from this word and through Thy Spirit to live diligently, fruitful in every good work to the glory of Thy name and for the good of Thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.